The assigned gospel reading for this day is from the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, the first 8 verses. I'm reading from the Contemporary English Version, which is slightly different than the one in the pews, but you can still follow along if you care to. Listen to God's Word. Six days before Passover, Jesus went back to Bethany, where he had raised Lazarus from death. A meal had been prepared for Jesus. Martha was doing the serving, and Lazarus himself was there. Mary took a very expensive bottle of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. She wiped them with her hair, and the sweet smell of the perfume filled the house. A disciple named Judas Iscariot was there. He was the one who was going to betray Jesus, and he asked, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" Judas did not really care about the poor. He asked this because he carried the money bag and sometimes would steal from it. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She has kept this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. A tale of three dinners. In 1982, I received my Master of Theology degree, and at commencement that year, the commencement speaker was Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She had recently won the Nobel Peace Prize. And it was known that when she went to receive the prize, you know, there are festivities, and of course they speak in public, all of the recipients, and there is a grand banquet that is held as part of the celebration. Mother Teresa urged those who were in charge of the events to, instead of having the banquet, to use the money that they would have used for the banquet and to give it to the ministry to the poor in Calcutta, which they did. It might have been a little difficult for those who were the recipients to say, no, I don't want to give money to the poor. I want to have my banquet. But would it have been wrong if those who were planning the banquet on behalf of those who were to receive this once-in-a-lifetime wonderful award had said no, that they were going to have the banquet? That's one dinner. That one didn't happen. One in fiction. The one who wrote the wonderful book, I guess it was, it became a movie, Out of Africa. Her name was Karen Blixen, but she wrote under the pseudonym Isak Dinesen, I guess, D-I-N-E-S-E-N. And besides writing Out of Africa, she wrote another story that became a movie. And I'm interested to know if you have this movie, by the way, Michael. It's called Babette's Feast. Have you ever heard of it? Some of us have. Babette's Feast was in the book, or in the story that she originally wrote. It takes place in Norway, but the film had it take place in Denmark in a fishing village where there was an austere religious sect of Lutherans who were very, very conservative and who lived lives, what we might call ascetic lives, almost as if they were kind of in some monkish existence. You know, they wore drab clothing. They sang only certain old hymns with no organ. You know, that they just wouldn't do that. No accompaniment, even though Martin Luther liked the organ. And for food, they ate the same unappealing kind of gruel made from boiled fish, cod, and they ate it every day. Well, in the story, one day during a storm, there's a knock on the door of one of the main family whose father had been the leader of this sect, who had since died, but the sisters were carrying on. There's a knock on the door, and a woman shows up whose name is Babette. Babette brings a note with her from someone that they knew, the family knew from their past, and the note says that she is fleeing France because of the French Revolution. A number of her friends and family, we find out, have been imprisoned or executed under that reign of terror. And she needs a place. She needs shelter. And it says, by the way, she can cook. Well, they really didn't need her, but, you know, they were glad to have her. And they taught her, the sisters taught her, how to make this gruel that they ate day in and day out. Well, she did. For years and years, that's what she did. She served them, the family, and the community. And she never complained about it. Then one day, wonderful news arrived that one of her friends had renewed her number, it says, in the French lottery every year. I guess they still had. This is a story, you know, okay. And she won. She won something like 10,000 francs, which was a huge amount of money then. And, you know, the sisters were a little saddened because they realized that she would probably be leaving them. She said, before I go, I want to cook you a real meal. See, what they didn't know was that Babette was a famous chef in one of the top restaurants in Paris. They didn't know that about her. And we don't know that until we're at this point in the story. So she goes away for a while to make preparations and comes back. And then all of this stuff starts coming to their little village. You know, a big turtle comes in, and there's crates of particular kinds of birds, and there's other stuff that comes in, and there's bottles of wine and champagne. And the sisters are just, you know, they don't know what to make of all of this. And they get together, the sect, there's going to be about a dozen people at dinner, and they say, look, you know, we don't want to encourage her too much in this kind of thing, so let's just eat the food, but let's not show any, you know, let's not show her that we really are, you know, how we really feel about it. Let's just eat the food. Well, there happened to be two guests who were passing through that time who end up at dinner, and one of them is a general, someone who had... there's a connection with one of the sisters from years back that didn't work out. And it is the general who, as each course is served with the appropriate wine that goes with that course, and he is the one who realizes what a magnificent meal this is. He even mentions at one point, he only knows one other place, and it was this famous restaurant that had this famous chef in Paris who could make such a thing. Well, what's interesting is that as the meal progresses, the community begins to change. It's not just the wine, but it's the lavish meal. There were feuds that had been going on for years. Some became reconciled. Other things that had been disturbing the community, the opportunity for change, started to happen. They started to open up to each other and remember some of the memories of their past and some of the good things that happened to them. They went outside into the snow and sang wonderful old songs together. The meal, the extravagant meal, had changed their lives in the community. Well, they go back in and they realize they have not told Babette what they feel about the meal, so they go back inside, and of course the kitchen's a mess, and she's exhausted, and they say it really was a fine meal. And she talks a little bit, and they say, well, I suppose you'll be leaving us now. And she says, no, the meal cost every franc of the 10,000 francs that she won. And she said at this restaurant, a meal for a dozen people would cost about that amount. And they were overwhelmed. During the meal, towards the end of it, the general, who is the one who appreciates this like nobody else, rises to give a toast, and he says this. He says these words: "We have all of us been told that grace is to be found in the universe, but in our human foolishness and short-sightedness, we imagine divine grace to be finite. But the moment comes when our eyes are opened and we see and realize that grace is infinite. Grace, my friends, demands nothing from us, but that we shall await it with confidence and acknowledge it in gratitude." Now, the version of the story that I've read is used as an illustration in a book that Philip Yancey wrote, Christian writer, What's So Amazing About Grace. At the very end of that chapter, right after the general's words, Yancey says this: 12 years before, Babette had landed among the graceless ones. Followers of Luther, they heard sermons on grace nearly every Sunday, and the rest of the week tried to earn God's favor with their pieties and renunciations. Grace came to them in the form of a feast, Babette's feast, a meal of a lifetime, lavished on those who had in no way earned it, who barely possessed the faculties to receive it. Grace came to that village, as it always comes, free of charge, no strings attached, on the house. That's the second meal, and that was fiction. There's a third meal to talk about this morning, a third dinner. This one happened, for it's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. I read about it as I read the scripture before the sermon today. The context of it is it takes place in Bethany, which is very near Jerusalem. It's 6 days before the Passover will happen. So think about that for a moment. The Passover meal was celebrated on Thursday evening of that week. So 6 days, this would be Saturday, maybe Friday, but probably Saturday. Which means the very next day would be Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In fact, that is what happens next in the gospel as the gospel unfolds. Bethany was a place that helped house some of the people who were in Jerusalem, because thousands came to Jerusalem for Passover, and Jerusalem couldn't handle them all. So Bethany was a place where some of the pilgrims found lodging for themselves. We know Bethany from the 11th chapter, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, or was it last week? I can't. It might have been last week, actually. No, last week was the prodigal son. A couple of weeks ago, that in the 11th chapter, Jesus goes to Bethany when he hears that his friend Lazarus, whom he loves, has been ill. But Jesus knows that Lazarus has died by the time the word has gotten to him. And he doesn't go right away. He stays there. Actually, when he got word, Lazarus was still alive. But Jesus stays, doesn't go, and by the time he gets to Bethany, Lazarus, his good friend, is dead. He's already in the tomb 4 days. The two sisters of Lazarus, whom Jesus loved very much, this whole family, Martha and Mary, go to him as he arrives there. They both say to him, "Lord, if you had been here, we know you would have kept our brother from dying." And it's out of the conversation that Jesus has with Martha, who I think is the older sister, at least she acts like it, that he makes the stupendous claim that he is the resurrection and the life. And that if anyone believes in him, even though they die, they will live. Let me read it from the CEV version. Jesus said, "I am the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live even if they die. And everyone who lives because of faith in me will never really die." And he asked her, "Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes." We know the story. After he is emotionally, he weeps with strong emotion, he brings Lazarus forth from the dead. These are the people at the banquet. These are the people in this house at Bethany after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Martha was doing the serving. Busy Martha. And Lazarus himself was there at table with Jesus along with others. And then in comes, or already in the room but not serving, comes Mary. The sister who in a previous gospel episode, instead of helping her sister Martha serve the guests in their home, sits at the feet of Jesus to hear his teaching. She is the one who is so emotionally, visibly upset, and to whom Jesus responds in emotion when he meets her while her brother was still in the grave. Mary. We have to envision this, that when people had meals, banquets, the food was in the middle of the table, and they reclined on something like couches. So they're really kind of like laying on their side or laying on their belly. Their hands would be forward, their feet would be behind them, horizontally. Mary took a very expensive bottle of perfume. We get some sense of what the cost is because Judas later says it could have been sold for 300 silver coins. Do you remember how many coins Judas got when he betrayed Jesus? Got 30. So this is a very, very, very expensive bottle of perfume. And Mary comes and pours it on Jesus' feet. And then she does what women never did in public. It was a scandal. She lets down her hair. And she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. And it says that the aroma of the perfume filled the house. Then there's Judas, who says maybe what other people might have been thinking, what Mother Teresa was thinking at one time. Shouldn't that extravagant perfume, instead of doing what she did with it, shouldn't it have been sold to help feed the poor. And Jesus does not reprimand Mary. He reprimands Judas. One, because he knows what's in Judas' heart. He knows that Judas is not concerned for the poor, but he wants to get his own hands on the money that would have been acquired from the sale of the perfume. But then Jesus says this, listen. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She has kept this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me. Did he really say that? You got the poor all the time, but you don't have me. Wow. That's a tough one. Are not we always to have the poor in mind with everything we do? We don't, do we? We give to the poor. We help feed those who don't have enough food. We have Skeet's Pantry. We contribute to it. We support ministries of various kinds that address the concerns of the poor. But we still go out to dinner. Maybe it's McDonald's. Maybe it's not that French restaurant, but yeah, I bet you every once in a while it is. Rats. Or what's the grill in Princeton, the Washington Grill? The Hares used to be there. I've been there. Many of you probably have. Is that all right? Well, I think that's something for each of us to wrestle with. But in the context of what is going on here, Jesus says it is appropriate. Maybe not all the time, but because of what is about to happen. What is about to happen is that on the very next day, Jesus is going to ride a donkey into Jerusalem, and the crowds are going to shout Hosanna, but he knows that he is riding to his death. This is an event that prepares for it. Yes, she gives it out of great thanks for having her brother restored to her sister in her. And she may not even be aware of the deeper meaning that Jesus puts on this, that she is partly preparing Jesus himself for the event of the cross and of his death. And although her brother came out of a tomb, Jesus would be going into one, his own. The commentators wrestling with that say that this was appropriate. That, of course, it doesn't in any way demean the poor or in any way take away our responsibility for feeding the poor. We may read into it that there are occasions in the good world that God has made for celebrations in life of events, recognizing God's blessing, God's grace, as in Babette's feast in our lives. But I leave us with this. I wonder how long that aroma lasted. Did any of it get on his clothing? Did they still notice it by Thursday when they were in the upper room together celebrating the Passover? Did the high priest notice it when Jesus was on trial in his home? Did Pilate get a whiff of that grace as Jesus stood before him when Pilate washed his hands of him? And when they took Jesus' clothes and cast lots for his robe, was there still maybe just a hint of that lavish gift? Well, God's lavish gift to us was taking place. These are things to think about. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.